This is Matthew 6, verses 5 to 10. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray. And the first line of the prayer that Jesus gives back is all about worship. Our Father in heaven, your God in heaven, and I am not. Hallowed be your name, holy and highly revered and glorified be your name, your nature, your character, everything that you are. And then as that prayer was written down and used through the centuries as communities gathered to worship, it was ended with yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, now and forever. Amen. God, yours is the kingdom, the thing that we're all aiming this towards. Yours is the power, the way that we get to do this, the energy and the resources that we have to make this happen. And yours is the glory. The honour for all of this goes to you and you alone. This central prayer of the Christian faith begins in worship and adoration, and it ends in praise and thanksgiving and recognition of who God is. I want to say to you today that the primary calling of the Christian life, the foremost thing that all followers of Jesus are called to do, is to worship God. In every way possible to glorify him and lift him up. Jesus said it like this. He says that the first and the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Today we're focusing in on worship as another essential tool for our discipleship. The last 3 weeks we've been thinking about what it means to repent and believe. To notice and to take seriously those moments where God seems particularly at work, those kairos moments. And then to repent of what needs to be given over to God. And then believe what needs to be taken on in order that our lives would look most like Jesus. And that through our lives, the kingdom can come into the lives and the experiences of other people. Today, we're going to be starting the next 3 week block of a tool for discipleship, thinking about the three primary ways that we relate to others in the world. Firstly, today, thinking about our upward relationship to God in worship. Then thinking about our inward relationship to other believers, other followers of Jesus in community. And then finally, we're going to be thinking about our outward relationship to those who don't yet know Jesus in mission. We see each of these things modelled for us perfectly in the life of Jesus. Jesus had this upward relationship with the Father, often withdrawing to quiet, solitary places in order to pray and spend time alone with his Father. Jesus had that inward relationship with a community of people who were beginning to follow him. Peter, James and John, the closest three. Then the 12 disciples and others like Mary and Martha and Lazarus. These people that were orienting their lives around him. And he had that close community relationship with them. And then we also see Jesus having those relationships with those outside that community in mission as he went and preached and taught the crowds who came to hear what he had to say, as he fed them and did miracles in their midst, as he healed them and showed them what the kingdom looks like. Jesus related to those outside of that community and said, here is the kingdom of heaven at hand. Come, believe in me, follow me, and you can be a part of this now and in the life to come. Jesus had this upward relationship, this inward relationship, and this outward relationship. And thinking about it in this way enables us to see where we're maybe particularly strong. Maybe it's that one of those relationships, or those areas of relationships, comes a little easier to us. We love it and we thrive in that kind of environment. And maybe one of them's a little weaker, or we find a little bit harder to get in the swing of. Thinking about it in this way enables us to find some balance in our life, to use each of these three indispensable tools in order to grow in our relationship with God, to become mature disciples who look like the one that they're apprenticing under, Jesus Christ, and that then through their lives, the glory of God is shone onto all the rest of the world. So today, the upward relationship with God in worship. One of the biggest challenges for us is to remember who it is that we're talking about when we say the word God. What do I mean by that? Well, sometimes over time, what can start off as a really crystal clear picture can start to get distorted or modified or adapted in some way. And if we start off on the wrong foot as we think about God, we're going to end up in a place that we don't want to be. We as Christians believe that God is near. Technically, that he is imminent. He is close to us. We see this primarily through Jesus coming from heaven to earth, taking on the form of a human, living in our likeness, that we might relate to him, talk to him, walk with him. And as Jesus went back to heaven, he left the Holy Spirit to be here with us right here in this moment, close to us, relatable. God is near to us because he loves us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He even goes as far to say that he wants a friendship with us. John chapter 15, Jesus puts it like this. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learnt from my Father, I have made known to you. Follow Jesus and do what he commands, and Jesus himself says you will be his friend. Imagine that, a friendship with God himself. And maybe you've come into worship today and you wouldn't say that you know Jesus. His offer to you is come and be my friend. Come and have this relationship with me of intimacy, of closeness, of friendship, of sharing life heart on heart. Receive that today. Say that you want that, you want to know more, you want to start this friendship, and Jesus will answer that prayer. He'll draw close to you, he'll forgive your sins, and he'll start to show you more and more of who he is. And maybe you've got that friendship with God already. We'll say thank you for it again today. Don't take it for granted, but know also that it's a relationship that can grow, a relationship that can develop, that can move forward, that can be strengthened, just like any of our earthly relationships can. And the aim of our lives, the orientation of a disciple, is to continue to invest in that relationship that it might grow. This upward relationship with God, this friendship that Jesus invites us to have with him, we prioritize that in all manner of ways that it might grow. As we make time to speak to Jesus, we're praying to him and learning about him. As we sit in quiet contemplation, we're listening to Jesus. As we fast and go without food, we're sacrificing something to make more space for our relationship with Jesus. As we read and meditate and study scripture, we're learning about Jesus and his plans. As we give of our money and our resources, we're sacrificing for Jesus. All of these things and so many more are expressions of our worship, things that we do in order that our relationship, our friendship with God, might be strengthened. So that's God's nearness, his imminence, his closeness to us. But at the same time, we also as Christians believe that God is other. Technically, that he is transcendent, he is above. That God isn't like us. God made us, he created us, he is more powerful, and he's more holy. than we could ever hope to be without his intervention. God alone is holy, is perfect in all ways. God is the definition and the standard of all that is good. God is beautiful and majestic and glorious. God is the one who created all things, who has limitless power, who knows all things. God is other, he is transcendent, he is big. Ultimately, Jesus is Lord. Lord over everything. Lord over my life. Lord over this city. Lord over the world. He is judge. Everyone and everything will answer to him at the end of time. God is transcendent. He is big. He is other. He is holy. He is perfect. And it's only when we hold both of these things at the same time that we get that true picture of who God really is. We know that he's near, but we also know that he's other. We know that he wants this friendship with us, but we also know that we're not on a level with him, that he is holy and above and Lord. Holding these two things together enables us to see who God really is. And as we see who God really is, worship is our only natural response. Because God is both friend and king. We relate to him intimately as a friend, but we also come reverently to him, knowing that we're not on a level, we're not peers. He's not like us, he is other. And that's brilliant because we need someone that is other than us, that is bigger than us, to hold us through all the storms of life. My mum for many years was a French and German teacher. And I think much to her disappointment, neither me or my siblings are any good at languages. And one of the things I really struggled with learning French at secondary school was the way in which, depending on who you're talking to, you have to use a completely different set of vocab. So if you're talking to a friend, someone on your level, a peer, you can use one set of pronouns and vocab. But if you're talking to a senior, a teacher or a boss or an elder even, you have to use this completely different way of relating to them. And if you talk to them as if you were a peer, they'd almost be offended because you're not honouring them in the way that you're speaking. And as I was preparing, I was thinking it's a little bit like that with God, that what we say maybe isn't all that different from how we'd relate to a friend. But the posture of our heart as we approach God is one of complete awe and reverence. It's almost like we use a different way of talking. Not that we talk about different things, not that we hide ourselves, because God knows it all, but we come with this inbuilt sense of reverence because we know that God is God and he's not our equal. We're not on his level. So God is friend and king. We're intimate, but there's reverence. But he's also king and friend, that we do come with reverence and awe, but we don't need to come afraid. The New Testament in Hebrews says that we can come confident before God's throne of grace. Why can we come confidently? Because Jesus has invited us to be there. And Jesus has paid the way in order that we can be there. We come with reverence, but we also come with a boldness because we know that we've been invited before the throne of grace into a relationship with the King of Kings himself. When we see God rightly, as friend and king, our only response is worship. I want to read a passage from the New Testament to you now, and I don't really want you to follow along by getting your Bibles out. What I'd love for you to do as I do this is to try and imagine the scene that's being painted for us in this revelation that was given to John, recorded for us in the words of Revelation. This is what's going on in heaven right now before the God that we come before today in worship. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby. A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also in front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center, around the throne, were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped. Wow. Right now in heaven, that's what's going on. Multitudes of angels gathering round God, praising and worshipping and glorifying him. Beings and creatures and elders that we can't quite get our heads around, all gathered round, giving continual worship and honor and praise to the only one who is worthy. The invitation for us is to add our voice to their chorus, to remember that there's a multitude of saints who've gone before us who are worshipping, that right around the world today, there are millions of people worshipping Jesus, and we come as one of them, adding our voice to this song of praise and adoration that will carry on from now through this life into the next and on into eternity, because he's that good. This is a song that will never die out. Worship that will never be quashed. I was talking to a friend recently who's part of St. Philip's, and she said that the aim of her life was to live in such a way that Jesus wears the crown 24/7. The aim of what she's trying to do with her life, in her work and her relaxing and her socializing with her friends and her family and her colleagues, the aim of it all was to live in such a way that Jesus alone wears the crown 24/7. I was so inspired and so encouraged by that, and it's been a picture and a way of thinking that's been in my mind ever since. I want to live in such a way that the crown is only ever on Jesus. That I don't try and snatch it for myself to give me some glory for a little bit, to make myself feel better, but to know that the only way my life makes sense is in giving honour to the one who really, really deserves it. I think the call before us, the challenge before us, the invitation to us is to live in such a way that Jesus and Jesus alone wears the crown in all times, in all places, in every way. He is the sovereign. He is the Almighty. He is the one that it all points to, and the God that all worship should be offered to. Who wears the crown in your relationship with God? Is it partly on him, partly on you? Maybe it's a bit of a tussle in the middle, wrestling for control for it sometimes. Who wears the crown in your relationship? The call, the urge I give you today is give the crown to Jesus. Place it on his head. and then kneel at his feet and worship. Imagine what would happen if your life was to be one that placed and kept the crown on Jesus 24/7. Imagine the difference that would make to your perspective of the world. Imagine the intimacy that would come in your relationship with him as you got the view of everything in better perspective. Imagine the honour that would be given to him. And then imagine what would happen if little communities of people here in Salford and Manchester, through St. Philip's, through Connect Groups, through our times of gathered worship, imagine what would happen when a community of people start living in such a way that Jesus alone wears the crown 24/7. Imagine what would happen if there's a group of people that start to emerge whose eyes light up when they think about Jesus and they get the opportunity to crown him again. Imagine what happens when a group of people like that come to church and even though they're not allowed to sing at the moment, they're not going to let that stop them worshipping. They'll mouth it if they have to. They'll jump up and down even though some of them are English and they say that they're too reserved. They'll raise their hands, they'll clap. They'll kneel, they'll lie prostrate before Jesus, whatever it takes to crown him, to honour him, to glorify him. Imagine what happens when people like that receive bread and wine in awestruck wonder of the sacrifice that Jesus made for them. Imagine what happens when those people go into the world and they're just as passionate behind closed door, in their quiet moments with Jesus at the beginning or the end of the day, before the audience of one. Imagine what happens when those people give everything that they have in all times, at all moments, to worshipping and crowning Jesus again. I want to be part of a community of faith that operates a little bit like that and so much more, where people spur one another on to worship, whether they've got the instrument or the microphone or not, where people are overflowing with worship, telling stories about God's goodness amongst themselves, desperate to give God all the honour in all times and at all places. Do you want to be part of a community like that, which crowns Jesus and keeps him crowned? Which says, you are God and I am not. Which prioritises this upward relationship and watches as it changes them and changes the world around them. Crown Jesus with everything you've got. And watch what happens today.